Hey everyone, welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are blown away by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time, and it is our joy and privilege to provide these messages to you every week. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you have been one of the individuals who have been impacted, we want to ask you to become an investor in what God is doing here at ACC. You can participate in our church by going to auburncommunitychurch.com and clicking Give for all of our giving options. Thank you for partnering with us to continue to build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
So, in 2 weeks, we're going to jump into a summer-long series on the book of James. We're going to walk verse by verse through James all summer long, and I'm so excited about preaching that sermon series to you in a few weeks. But we got this Sunday right now where I really just want to do a standalone message on rest. So a one-shot message that I feel like God's been writing in my heart for months now, and it's going to be called Rest for the Restless. Rest for the Restless. I can see on your faces that you're like, yes, give me some of that. And it's fitting to preach this the weekend before we truly jump into summer on Memorial Day weekend, where summer is usually a time for restoration, where vacations happen, where the beach happens, where an opportunity to kind of break up the rhythm of the busyness of life is available to you and to me. And it's fitting that I would preach this message a week after we are literally taking a rest from gathering every Sunday. But I want to say from the beginning of this sermon something very, very clear. Look up here, everybody. This is not going to be a feel-good, comfortable message about rest. This is not going to be your typical church message about resting in God. And I don't know how you grew up, but when I grew up in church, when the rest talk came, it was always like, man, is this going to make me be able to relax and feel good about, you know, putting some responsibilities away and stepping into getting my body, my mind, and my soul restored. I love rest. I need rest. I'm tired. I'm busy. And usually the way we do that is some kind of, you know, message about settling your priorities and getting a better schedule and catching your breath. And it's kind of a feel-good moment where we can all kind of exhale together. That is not what this is going to be. Because as your pastor, I don't think there is another area of life where you and I are more comfortable directly disobeying a command of God quite like rest. Did you know to not rest is a sin? Like our Lord Jesus commands us to rest. And I'm looking at people who call themselves members of this church, and I am the pastor of this church, and I know that there are countless amounts of us who are burnt out on all of our responsibilities in life. And so what you and I need from God today is not some feel-good strategies about how to catch your breath. What you and I need from God today is a wake-up call about who is running your life, you or Jesus. Now, this is not typical. This is not the typical, oh man, summer restoration. I just wanna, you know, catch my breath. No. That's not where we're going. We are going kick in the butt, step on your toes, step on my toes, and wake up to the truth that is God's word. Because when God says rest, it's not a suggestion. And I don't know if you knew this, there's a lot of things being preached that are contrary to this. Obedience in the Christian life, not optional. If Jesus is Lord of all, it's either he's Lord of all or not Lord at all. So when he says rest, if you don't rest, guess what? Jesus is not your Lord. He's not mine when I do that and when I act that way. You don't get the option of going, oh, I like this command and I just kind of manage this area of my life. And this is like wreaking havoc on my life more than ever before this year. One of my best friends preached a message on rest in our Struggle is Real series back in the fall. One of my favorite series we've ever done at this church, by the way. And it was a wake-up call for me. I'd preached 10 straight Sundays. The church was growing more rapidly than it had ever grown before. We were having morning services and night services, and none of them had seats, and we're trying to figure out what to do. And so stressed out, and my wife was becoming increasingly more pregnant. I don't know if that's a thing. Like, if you're pregnant longer, do you become more pregnant? It just becomes, you know, more stressful the closer and closer that moment gets. Not for her, but for me. I was wrong about everything. She was right about everything and perfect. And so things are becoming kind of stressful in our house, stressful at the church. And I noticed that my tendency in response to stress was to run harder, work harder, move faster. And my best friend got up there and preached a message called Soul Rest, and I realized how depleted I was on the inside. There's a rest that you and I need that goes beyond anything physical. It goes to the spiritual level, the internal rest, to where I was noticing I was so burnt out, I could not focus to listen to the people I work with. I could not sit down to counsel somebody and actually engage in the conversation because I was so mentally, physically, and spiritually drained. I knew I was unhealthy in a lot of ways. And I didn't want to just come out and say that. I wanted to go through a journey where I actually learn more about what it means to rest. And so I want to share with you what I've learned. And just know, as I call you out, I'm calling myself out because I have practiced some really unhealthy weekly habits. And I feel like I'm learning from it, but I'm watching people in our church run themselves into the ground in their responsibilities, and it's not okay. So everybody, cool if this is kind of a call out for all of us, but in the most nice, serene setting we could possibly have it. Everybody good? Okay, if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is in the back of your Bible. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we know why they wrote it. Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians that were challenged in their faith and struggling to persevere. If you want to write this on the first page of Hebrews in your Bible, write the word perseverance. Hebrews is all about perseverance under trial. People are thinking about walking away from their faith because following Jesus has started to cost them. And so Hebrews is written to inspire them to persevere. And I thought about this. Your ability to persevere is directly related to your ability to have the right pace to your life. Perseverance and pace go hand in hand. And if we have any runners in the room, I don't really consider myself a runner, but I get advice from people who run a lot. I've come to find out that if you want to run a long distance, run at a sustainable pace so that you can persevere. Your ability to persevere in your faith is going to be directly dependent on how you handle your pace of your faith. And we get this incredible verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 about rest that I want to read, and it will probably make no sense to you when I read it, so let me interpret it as soon as I read it, and I believe the weight of this will change the pace of many of our lives to get us healthy. Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Therefore, since the promise of entering his, that's God's rest, still stands. Now, what in the world is this writer talking about? Well, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, figure out what it's there for by looking at what is written previously. So in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer unfolds this story about the people of God not entering into the rest of God in the book of Exodus. It was when the people of God were set free from slavery in Egypt to go into the promised land. But here's what's interesting about the promised land. God did not call the promised land for his people, Israel, the promised land. He called it his rest. That's literally what he called it. And when the people did not persevere in their faith and they disobeyed God, God said to a generation, they shall never enter my rest. He didn't say they'll never enter Canaan, which is what the land was called. He didn't say they'll never enter the promised land. He said, they will never enter my rest. It's interesting that God would call the place of his presence rest. But he says, since the promise of entering this rest still stands. What does that mean? We just sang that. Your promise still stands. It means that you and I can still claim the land in Israel as our place of rest. No, that's not what it means. That's what a lot of people think it means. It's like, your rest? You want me to, the promise of entering your rest still stands? Do I need to move to Israel? Maybe. So there's some people in our church who are actually praying about that. But we're not talking about a physical place here. We can't read this verse and go, oh, the promise of entering the promised land still stands. No. Because God's rest is not a place. In Jesus, God's rest is a person. And what you and I need to know this morning, this is so cool and so crazy, is no matter how hectic your life has become, no matter how out of control your circumstances are as we sit here today, the promise of entering the rest of God still stands. It still stands. If you've been disobeying God your entire life and you walked into a barn thinking, this is so weird, I want you to know this morning, the promise of a relationship with Jesus still stands. As long as you have breath in your lungs, the God of the universe is available to you. And I like that he calls our relationship with him rest. Because a relationship with Jesus teaches you that your life is not dependent on your ability to strive for and achieve, but Jesus's ability to be everything that you're not on your behalf. So you want rest? It comes from knowing him. Watch what it says. Skip down to verse 6. It says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. These are extremely complicated theological verses, and there is no way I can go to the depths of what this means from all of the commentaries and classes that I've taken have said. But here's what you need to know about this. The writer is pointing at the generation who didn't go into the promised land and saying, remember that it's possible for God to offer you rest and you not take it. Saying, don't be like them. Don't be like the disobedient ones who didn't step into the land because they were afraid and because they didn't persevere. Don't be like them, but know that the promise still stands for you to enter God's rest. So God again set a certain day, calling it today. This is called the progressive present of the gospel, meaning that God's offer for you to step into the rest of a relationship with him is always available as long as it is called today. So if you have breath in your lungs and you're in this present moment, you are not disqualified from saying yes to the rest that comes from knowing Jesus. God set a certain day, calling it today. And the writer's actually quoting Psalms where David had said, they will never enter my rest, but God set a day called today and said, if you would like to enter my rest today, rest is available for the restless soul. Skip to verse 9. It says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So the writer reminds us of the commandment. Remember the Ten Commandments? Remember your grandmother's cross-stitched bathroom wall? And one of the commandments was honoring the Sabbath, making it holy. When the people of God did take the promised land, God gave them Ten Commandments for how they should live in the land. And one of them was that one day a week they would set aside for nothing, for rest, for enjoying God, enjoying his gifts, and enjoying the people around them. And he said that Sabbath rest is not a day in Israel's history. That Sabbath rest is a reality of living in a close-knit relationship with Jesus. It's available for you. Don't follow their example. Make, and this is the crazy part, everybody look up here, make every effort to enter that rest. In Hebrews, that is said 7 times. Make an effort to enter the rest of God. And so you're like, that effort, try, chill, and rest seem like two very, very different thoughts. So we rest from our works, but yet we work hard to rest. Which one is it? Do we stop and rest, or do we work really, really hard? And the answer is yes. You rest from your work because you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus was never dependent on your ability to obey God, but Jesus' ability to obey on your behalf, die on your behalf, rise on your behalf. You rest from knowing that it's dependent on you, and then you strive with everything in you to make sure that you are living inside of that rest. So chill and try. I don't know how to reconcile those two opposing thoughts. Here's what it looks like. you have an internal awareness of the fact that your faith is not dependent on yourself. It's fully dependent on Jesus. And you have an external effort that says, I am going to do everything in my power to make sure I am submitted, surrendered, and stepping into the rest that God has for me. Here it is, y'all. Look up here. This has been really deep, really theological. Now it's going to get really simple. You should be making yourself tired in your effort to rest. You should be doing some uncomfortable things in order to rest. And so if you're here and your soul is restless and you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders, and I'm assuming a hardworking spirit is present in this room. And I know from the stories of our church that our tendency in this church is not to be lazy, it's to overwork. So if you're here and you struggle with laziness, the message is not really for you this morning. Read your Bible, work harder. But for the rest of us, the message this morning is, some of the parents are so disappointed. You're like, that's all you're going to say to the millennials? Really? Yes, because I'm one of them. We work hard. You ever talk to a younger person who thinks, like, they go to work, they send a couple emails, and they make a phone call. They're like, oh, I just need some rest, man. This is exhausting. Young people, we need to, let's work some before we rest. So there you go. Everybody happy? All right, good. We're good. You need to know that rest is something that you should strain to the level of discomfort to achieve in your soul. And so we've thought about rest for so long as a vacation, as a place, as a location, as though if I can just get the family to 30A and get a margarita in my hand, we're real in this church, I'll be okay. If I can just get, there's some moms in the room going, I'm not saying it, but I'm thinking amen. Okay. Listen, that's what we do. We think it's a place, it's a destination, it's a location, it's a realization. So we just strive, and maybe ultimately I can get some rest. But you're thinking of rest the wrong way. Rest is not about getting the opportunity to disengage from your normal responsibilities. Rest is about knowing that the opportunity to engage in a one-on-one restful relationship with Jesus is on the table for you every single day of your life. And you will have to strain to step into that union. But once you do, there will be a peace that comes over your soul unlike anything you've ever experienced. Here's what I'm saying, but I want to write this down. Rest is not about disengaging from life. Rest is about re-engaging with Jesus. Rest is not about putting your life on hold. Rest is about accessing the one life you were truly meant to live, where your soul is united with your Savior, and you know who you are. You know whose you are. You know why you're here. You know that your value in life is not dependent on how you did on a test or the next project at work or the behavior of your kids. Jesus is holding the whole world. The wind and the waves still obey, and he's holding my life. But for you to enter into that peace and that rest and that unity, you're gonna have to work your butt off. That's the truth. That will not come naturally or easily. And the culture that is around you is running so contrary to this message. The culture that you live in is value and validation based on hard work. Busyness is a good thing. It is an honorable thing. It is a staple of what it means to be a successful person. No, it isn't. It's a symbol of an out-of-control life that is not submitted to Jesus. So when you guys come up to me and say, man, I know you're so busy, but I know you're crazy busy. But listen, we're all busy. I'm the leader of a church and a family of three. We got parents that are leading families with five kids, both working. We got some of you who are in a less busy season of life. You're as busy as you want to be. And your busyness is not a badge of honor. It is a symbol that you're sick. And you need a savior to catch you where you are. We got to stop this. Man, he's busy. He's valuable. No, he's so busy. This is about me. He can't even control his life enough to be present with his family. It's not a badge of honor. It's a sign that you're out of control and not in submission to Jesus. Let's stop championing the people who are breaking their neck to make it through a day of life and start championing the people who are accomplishing so much but still are at so much peace with who they are in Jesus and fully aware and able to step into right relationships all around them, regardless of season, regardless of your job title, regardless of how many kids you have or how many tests you have or whatever's going on. The rest of God is available to you. And I'm preaching hard because I think that one of the most comforting verses in the Bible is not that comforting. It's everybody's favorite verse about rest. It's Matthew 11. Watch this. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says this. If you grew up in church, you have it memorized. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Everybody loves that verse. "Come to me if you're tired. Now I'll give you rest. Not just rest for your physical body, but the rest that you truly need on the inside." And by the way, if you're here, you're not a Christian, you're like, what is this rest I need from the inside? My friend, when he preached that message, talked about how psychiatrists, sociologists are just now understanding that there is something called ego depletion. Scientifically, where you from the inside out become so exhausted that you're rendered useless in your work and relationships. So even science is backing this up. There's a level of fatigue that is more than physical. It's spiritual. It's inside. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you rest for your souls, not just rest for your body. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we love hearing that. A yoke is something that you put on two oxen on their shoulders that they got to carry. And Jesus is basically saying that what I'm putting on your shoulders in the Christian life, man, this is easy. This is light. Like, and I'm the one who's carrying you. I'm the stronger one who's kind of keeping you going. But here's the thing though. A yoke 2,000 years ago for a rabbi was the list of requirements that you had to follow in order to follow an individual. So Jesus is saying, you want to know my requirement for following me? Rest. Rest is the rule of Christianity. So you want to know if there is a thing that God is banging his fist into the ground telling you have to do this? This is crazy about Christianity. He's going, you will rest. You will stop. You will breathe. You will know that I'm in control. See, God is not holding a list of rules and restrictions and going, you're not holy enough. You're not righteous enough. Do better. Get better. He's going, will you rest in me? Because I am all of those things. And when you're united with me, you become all that I am. Does this make sense? This is not an area of life that we can afford to submit to one another as good suggestions for positive thinking and living. Hey, you need a week off, man. I took a week off last week from preaching. And I can tell you that one week off will not do what one moment united with Jesus will do for your soul. So rest is not do this. It's a, you're either living in this or you're not walking with Jesus. This is the rule. This is the yoke. This is the requirement. I love in Psalm 23, David said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. We read that and we go, oh, Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I just think of Jesus with a sheep going, lie down. That's what he wants to do to us. He makes me lie down. He doesn't say, you can lie down and rest. He goes, lie down and rest, because that's the rule. That's what you have to do. He makes me lie down. And so I'm going to give us three ways our restless souls can start resting in God. But I want you to know this morning, these are not humble suggestions. These are requirements if you call yourself a Christian. And if you ignore me, and if you're like, no, I'm too busy. No, I'm too important. No, I got too much going on. That's fine. Number one, Jesus is probably not Lord of your life. And two, you can do this the world's way. And you know when the world has rest to offer you? Ever? The only place the world has rest to offer is in graveyards. You ever noticed tombstones that say rest in peace? Why the world champions that is because you can't find rest anywhere else in this world other than the bottom of a tomb. They got nothing to offer your soul. Yeah, you'll rest one day. Courtney and I had a friend in college who she's one of those like night owls who stayed up till four at like every night. It was like, yeah, are you gonna be up till four tonight? Absolutely. See you then. But then up at eight, and we'd be like, how do you live like that? And she was running herself into the ground. She's like, you can sleep when you're dead. You ever heard somebody say that? No, you can sleep or you'll be dead. Those are kind of the two options there. No more championing this nonstop pace. We're gonna step back. So let's tune in. I got three things, and they're going to be so simple. How do I get rest for my restless soul? Number one, slow down. Slow down. Slow down. In fact, let's just breathe in this moment. Could you look at the person next to you and say very slowly, slow down. Slow. Doesn't that feel good? Slow down. Some of y'all are like, that is all I've ever wanted to say to you as you preach, Miles, because I'm trying to take notes. Slow down. So slowing down relieves pressure. I had this issue when I was a senior in high school. I was the point guard for our high school basketball team. If you don't know anything about basketball, the point guard is the person who handles the ball, person who dribbles the ball up the court and kind of gets the offense going, gets the ball to the right people. And we had this issue on our team. We would struggle when other teams would press us. And a press in basketball is when you get guarded full court. Like the other team is coming after you to pressure you all over the court. And my job is to relieve that pressure by controlling the ball. And we were turning the ball over a lot when we get pressured. And I would get so frustrated. And so one of my coaches, who was a point guard in college, came up to me and he was like, hey, do you know why you keep turning the ball over when you get pressured? And I'm like, no, because I had really good ball handling skills, shouldn't have been turning the ball over. And he was like, all you ever do when you get pressured is take off and dribble as fast as you can. He's like, and you do that because you are fast and because you can. But here's the thing, your speed is getting you into trouble again and again and again. And when you run that fast all the time, this is crazy, y'all. I told Matt this week, this is such a good illustration. When you run that fast all the time, your pace becomes predictable, so your defender can guard you easier. He said, watch how much more useful your speed is if you will slow down. And so what he told me to do is, instead of like getting the ball and then one guy's all over me, another guy's coming to me, and my tendency would be to put my head down and just dribble and go as fast as I can and try to get past them. He goes, look like you're comfortable and start walking the ball up toward them really slow. And what's going to happen is the slower you walk up, the more that defender's going to get comfortable. And then all of a sudden you go slow and then just go right past him. He'll relax. Change your speed. Change your pace. He's like, by going slower, your speed is actually useful because you're moving at an unpredictable, sustainable pace for the entire game. And I'm telling you, the first time he told me that, we were playing Marietta High School. Some of you went there, and they had a nasty press. And the guy who was pressing me played safety for an SEC school. I mean, he was unbelievable. I just walked real slow, and all of a sudden went by him and wasn't even expecting it. And I tell that to say, I think so many times our knee-jerk reaction to pressure is to go as fast as we can to try to escape it, when our reaction to pressure should be to slow down and evaluate so that we can make the right move next. That actually slowing down produces more in the long run. And I know that some of you are in here going, this is hilarious. Preacher dude is gonna talk to me about how to slow down and get rest in my life. He has no idea the weight that I'm under. He has no idea the responsibilities that I have. He has no idea the pressure and the possibilities for what could be. No, no, no. You go slower, you can go further. And it's been proven. Tell me this. What is the highest grossing fast food chain restaurant in the United States? Chick-fil-A. And they aren't working today. How is that possible? Because the speed of the kingdom of God works at a different pace that takes you further longer if you're willing to slow down. So if you're here and you're going, if I slow down, it'll cost me money. How much do you think it's costing Chick-fil-A to be off today? If they were open, 100% of us, because it's Sunday and we've never done it before, we would go straight there. We'd leave church right now. Do you know how much they're losing millions of dollars? Would you rather have millions of dollars or the blessing of God on your company and life? They have an anointing from God. And because they're willing to slow down, God, I believe this. God has poured out his blessing on them. I tell people when I'm eating at Chick-fil-A, I'm like, these calories don't count because God's on them. Like, that's not true. But do not sit here and go, you have no idea my company and how much is relying on me. No. Trust me. Truett Cathy felt that way more than you've ever felt that. Still, he decided, you know what? We're going to slow down. You know, I found out for a lot of us who hear this message and you hear me saying slow down, but you won't slow down. It's not that you don't want to get rest. It's that you're afraid to slow down. I've met people who their busyness is a cover up for their own emptiness. You're afraid of what will actually happen if you sat in a room with no agenda with God. You might have to think about that family member that you lost. You might have to confront the fact that your soul has been in anguish for well over a year now. And so we fill the silence with noise all the time. I know people like this in my family. It's like, if I was ever to stop, and it's like, you're not even really that busy. You're making yourself like that. You're forcing yourself to be like that because you don't want to get alone with God. I'm reading a book right now specifically aimed at pastors, and it just talks about how much pastors' souls are actually aching on the inside. And the guy said, pastors don't not want to slow down because they want to grow their church. They're afraid to slow down because they don't want to confront what's on the inside. Do not let yourself continually become a more emotionally unhealthy person because you will not let Jesus touch the places that only he can touch. Slow down. How long do I slow down? Long enough for Jesus to touch you. It might take 2 minutes. It might take 2 hours. Slow down. And the purpose of slowing down is to shore up your union with Jesus. You reunite yourself. You remind yourself of your purposes. You let the word of God speak to you. You don't let the pace of your responsibilities in this life outweigh the relationships that are most important to you, which are with God and with people. So the word of God and prayer are a huge part of that. Music's a huge part of that. But I have to confront this. Those of you who are in the room objecting to every word because you're so busy. There's a woman in our church. I don't know if she's on the front row. Where's your mom? Is she here? She's somewhere in the back. What does busy mean? Being under Satan's yoke. And it's interesting that the why would mean yoke when we're talking about the yoke of following Jesus being rest. So the requirement of someone who's under the control of the enemy is that they're crazy busy and they can't stop. Like, what? My busyness means that I'm under the umbrella of the enemy? Absolutely. He will do everything he can to keep you disengaged from the people and the Savior who matters most in life. I know seasons come and seasons go. I know some of you are objecting to every word that I'm saying, but you got to understand, I fought this message for months, fought it in my own soul. I've told myself, I have to, because if I don't have a word to say on Sunday, and if the budget is not met, and if the staff is not cared for, and if the church, and if somebody needs counseling, if somebody's da, 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 I've made all the excuses everyone in this room can make to not follow this message. You're wrong. No one's busier than Jesus. And he spent more than the majority of his life slowing his pace, but accomplishing more at the exact same time. Slowing down relieves the pressure and takes you further. That's number one. We got to slow down. Number two, wake up. Slow down. Number two is wake up. So you're like, no, I don't need to wake up. I need to sleep. That's what I need to do. Like, because I keep waking up, that I'm not rested. Like, that's not what I need. No, you need to wake up if you are in this room and you are fighting what I'm saying because of the weight of responsibility that is on your shoulders. The enemy is lying to you and lying to me when he tells us that if we don't run at breakneck speed, we will not meet our responsibilities and let people down. That's a lie. Because what he does, this is so crafty. He shows you the consequences of what your life will look like if you don't meet up your responsibilities. But he doesn't show you the consequences in your relationships if you keep moving at breakneck speed. doesn't show you that your marriage will end up in chandeliers. Doesn't show you what will happen if you continue to move at this pace and don't establish a loving union with Jesus. He doesn't show you those consequences. He only tells you what kind of grade will you get and what will your employees think? And what will your bottom line be? And what will happen if this? No. Listen, it's backwards. Here it is. Your responsibilities are not that important. Your relationships are always most important. And before you throw stuff at me, I'm not saying that your responsibilities aren't important. I'm saying they're just not that important. And that's freeing. That's not to hate on you. It's freeing to know that if you didn't do your job, or didn't finish what you need to finish tomorrow, this will free some of you up. The world would move on just fine. I stress myself out every week. What would happen if I got up here and didn't have anything to say to these people? The Holy Spirit is moving all over this church. Somebody will have something to say. Somebody will step onto this stage and preach God's word if I don't. I don't have to feel the weight of, oh gosh, what if I don't? What if I don't? What if you did? What if you weren't here? Guess what? Somebody else would take over your company. It might not do as good a job as you, but like this is freeing to go, huh? Just tell yourself that during the week. Wake up. I'm not that important. I'm important, just not that important. I'm not so important that everything that's going on couldn't go on without me. That's a freeing feeling. And you need to wake up and go, it's not my responsibilities that hold this mandate over my life. It's my relationships. And so what I've come to discover is that it is so much more important for me if I'm going to disappoint someone that I disappoint one of you and not my wife or daughter. And it's a tendency I know of so many preachers and so many pastors who give me advice to go, your tendency is going to be running at breakneck speed so that you don't disappoint anybody. But I've got to structure my life and wake up to where, hold on, my responsibilities are important. They're just not that important. Ultimately, the best thing I can do for Auburn Community Church is have a healthy relationship with my daughter and wife above anything else other than my personal relationship with Jesus. No matter how good the message is, no matter where we're meeting, no matter how much money we raise, no matter how many people we reach, at the end of the day, none of that matters if I'm not a great husband. And it's true about you. Your responsibilities do not outweigh your relationships, but you're living like they do. You're living like your grades and your bottom line and that next thing and that next agenda item is so much more important than your ability to be healthy and look into the eyes of the people closest to you and be present. I'm saying if your schedule is breaking you down so much to where you can't be present with the people closest to you, you need to wake up and make changes. And I know it's hard. You're like, where do you draw the line? There's grace. Okay, you're not going to do this perfectly tomorrow. The idea is that you would try. We strive to enter rest. Sometimes striving looks like failing on the front end. You got to strive. You got to keep going. I've read in this book that I'm reading. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. You should check it out. And Emotionally Healthy Leadership. And it's absolutely blowing my mind. But he gives all these excuses that he's received from, you know, the busiest CEOs in the world to the moms of children with special needs to so many things where you're like, how do you maneuver that with grace and with time? You'll get better if you're prioritizing slowing down and waking up to what and who matters the most. And here's what you'll find out. You'll find out that if you put relationships over responsibilities, you accomplish your responsibilities better and more often. See, you think if you move at this absolutely unsustainable pace, then you'll eventually accomplish your responsibilities, but God's way. God does more with less. If you put relationships first, your responsibilities will go even better. I'm telling you, if you start to prioritize rest, God will not fail you. He will bless you. Slow down and wake up. Your responsibilities do not matter more than your relationships. How do I slow down and wake up? That's point number three. God gives us the way. Point number three is one word, Sabbath. Sabbath. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 said. It said, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. God put in this system of living where you work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, which in a Hebrew calendar, that would be from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. You don't have to do that exactly, but it is an entire 24-hour period of not working. And I need to confess that in 3 years as a church, I have never once on our stage gotten in front of you and affirmed the biblical mandate to Sabbath. And I'm sorry for that. I have not been following it in my own life, but I'm here to call us into it. The rhythm of God's lifestyle for you is not work, 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 rest on vacation in the summer, work for the next year, rest on vacation, work, no, it's work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard, rest, slow down, rest, work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard, rest, rest, rest. It's a rhythm. And when he instituted a one-day period where you and I stop to allow God to fill us, that was not just an Old Testament thing for the people of God in the promised land. That is a here and now command from Jesus. And so in the middle of the Red Barn, on May 21st, 2017, I want to call our church to repent and to turn from our sin of overworking and start straining to rest. This isn't prioritizing laziness. This is intentional, set aside time to rest. And I am saying, I can't believe I'm saying this because this is going to bite me so bad later when you guys ask me about it. I am saying that if you do not have a 24-hour period in a normal week that you have set aside to rest in God and reconnect to the people closest to you, you are disobeying a direct command of the Bible. And Jesus is Lord of your life. And he is saying, do this. And if you are looking at him in the face and saying, no, and you're comfortable with that in this moment, you're probably not a follower of Jesus. This is sobering. This is a wake-up call. And so in a culture that champions work harder, go harder, we're going to be the church that slows down, that discerns the voice of God, that lives in community with one another and redefines the speed of life. And I'm telling you, God can do more with less. If you're here and this message has touched your heart, touched your life, and you're ready to commit to a 24-hour period every week, and I realize, y'all, it's not going to be the same every week. The rhythms of life and travel make things extremely difficult. So for Courtney and I, we're trying to prioritize Saturday, and we tried to make yesterday a Sabbath. It was not. We were all over the place mentally and multiple different things. Like, it doesn't mean you just do nothing. It means you re-engage. It's not just, okay, life over there. It means I'm taking intentional time to re-engage with God and my family. So there's grace. It doesn't have to be the same day every week, but the fact that it is mandated in the Bible, I want to call us all. If you would like to commit yourself and you're feeling like the weight of this on you to prioritizing 24 hours every week for rest in God, would you just lift your hand right where you are right now if that's you in the room? My hand's up and I'm scared that it's up. I mean, I'm literally like, oh, 24 hours, that's a lot of hours. Leave them up. I want to pray for you. Father God, we love you. I present these people to you who are calling on your name, saying out loud, we will rest in you. We will remember who we are in you, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you give them grace as they're committed to this. I pray that you allow conversations to happen at lunch today about changes that need to be made. We love you, God. We say yes to you. We ask you to come and move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand up all over this place?
Thanks so much for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. Our hope and prayer is that God uses this message to challenge you and push you into a closer and deeper relationship with Him. For more information about ACC, you can go to auburncommunitychurch.com.